Bring all your dear children from far and near today. We also want to thank you for all your sons and daughters for watching online and through cable TV around the world. Stretch out your blessing hands, Lord, and lay upon each and every one of them right now.
Amen.
I pray. Let tonight be a very special night for each and every one of them right now. Let tonight be a life-changing night for each and every one of your dear sons and daughters. Let tonight, Lord, that you will do a new thing in their lives. That they will cast away the old and you will begin something new in their lives tonight. Spirit of the living God, I now ask you to prepare the hearts, prepare their minds. As the womb of Mary was prepared to receive the Son of God, the same manner I now pray. Every heart will be prepared now to receive the word of the living God. Your word, God, not a man's word. Your word. Thank you, wonderful Lord Jesus. I pray right now, let the spirit of holiness permeate this entire auditorium right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray, spirit of holiness, come and fill this place right now. Right now, Spirit of Holiness, come, sweep, sweep, sweep over this entire auditorium right now. Let your children tangibly feel the Spirit of Holiness flowing all over this place. Even afar off, all those watching through online, the social media, and through cable TV around the world, Spirit of Holiness, enter into their homes right now. Right now!
Amen.
Spirit of Holiness, enter in! Prepare them! Convict your hearts right now! That they will put away the old! Cast away works of darkness! Come! Come, Spirit of Holiness! Flow! Flow, gentle angels of holiness! Come over this place right now. All angels of holiness, come to sanctify, come to cleanse each and every one of them right now. Even those who are afar off, watching through the social media, watching through the internet, watching through cable television, sweep over them right now. Angels of holiness, bring forth, bring forth, bring forth the fear of God right now. Bring forth.
Yes, 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 yes.
Grip their hearts. Grip their throat. Let them feel the sword of the Lord piercing deep into their soul, deep into their conscience, deep into their hearts right now.
Right now.
Convict them.
Yes.
Convict them.
Yes.
Of judgment.
Oh.
Convict them.
Oh.
Of righteousness.
Oh.
Convict them. Right now. Right now. Not enough. Not enough, spirit of holiness. Not enough. Angels of holiness. This is not enough. One more time I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Is there any evil in your heart? Is there any works of unrighteousness? Cast away those works of darkness right now. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day. You will not get another opportunity like this. Today is the day to repent of the evil. Today is the day to cast away works of darkness. If you feel the Holy Spirit convicting you, you just gently kneel down wherever you are and you make a consecration unto holiness, a repentance from all evil, from works of darkness. You will not get another opportunity like this. Cast away all works of darkness. Again and again, this word is repeatedly coming before me. Cast away works of darkness. Cast away those works of darkness. You know deep in your heart what they are, what it pertains to you. Cast them away now. Today you repent with all your heart. That is why God has sent His Spirit of Holiness and the angels of holiness in our midst to sanctify you, to purify you. I cannot go on any further until and unless this is dealt with. A people make ready to meet the Lord our God must be a sanctified people. Must be a sanctified people. Look deep into your hearts, my dear brothers and sisters, my dear sons and daughters. Look deep into your heart. Look deep at your lives and cast away those works of unrighteousness. Cast away those works of darkness. Thank you, wonderful God. Cast them away right now. You tell the Lord, I repent of this evil. I repent, Lord. I will today cast them away from my life. I repent of this love for money. I repent this love for pride, status. I repent. Cast them away right now. Before you can receive rich deposits from the treasuries of God, first you must be sanctified. First you must be sanctified. So sanctify yourselves that you may receive the rich deposits from the living God. Spirit of the living God, as your dear sons and daughters are crying out to God, help them. Show them the evil in their hearts. Show them the evil of their hearts. Show them the evil in their hearts. And help them to let go. Let go of the wrong, evil things in their lives. Help them, Holy Spirit. Without you, we can do nothing. Please help them right now, even to bring to their remembrance that which is lurking deep inside, that they may truly cast away those works of darkness. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this opportunity. The Spirit of Holiness is in our midst. I see many angels of holiness all over this auditorium. God has sent them to sanctify us. So don't miss this opportunity. Lay all your idols before the Lord. Lay all the idols. You shall have no idols. You shall worship no other gods except the Lord God. He only is the great I Am. Thank you. Lord Jesus, please look at each and every one of your dear sons and daughters, all those who are kneeling down before your holy presence, to repent and to cast away all the works of darkness or the bondages that are in their lives. Look at them humbling themselves before your presence. Now I pray, Lord, out of your great goodness, out of the abundance of your loving kindness, let them be sanctified right now. Thank you for sending the Spirit of holiness in our midst to sanctify your people. Thank you for sending your angels of holiness in our midst to cleanse your people, like how the prophet Isaiah was cleansed and his iniquity was removed from him. From this moment onwards, I pray that you will be their God and they will be your people. Thank you, Father. We lift up our holy hands unto you and we give you thanks, because you are a good God. Your grace and mercy endures forever and ever. And now I pray, Spirit of the living God, prepare the hearts of your dear children. Now that their hearts are sanctified, let them receive the good measure, pressed down, shaken over, the richness of the glories of God and the richness of the goodness of God and also the gifts of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. On this second day of this conference, I bring to you the second message that the Lord Jesus Christ gave me for this conference. The first message which I have shared with you these past two mornings, the first morning and this morning. Now this is the second message. The second message is, the Lord wants His bride to get ready to meet Him. Now this is something you have commonly heard and commonly known. You have heard it often. The bride must get ready to meet the bridegroom. And that becomes a very general statement. The bride must get ready to meet the bridegroom. However, I show you a different picture, a different aspect of the bride getting ready to meet the bridegroom. Several months ago, during the time of Rosh Hashanah of last year, in Rosh Hashanah, in today's time, in the biblical times, it was called the Feast of Trumpets. So the Feast of Trumpets is a season, is a time where new year begins. The new year in the timetable of God. When the nation of Israel was called out, when the people of Israel were called out of Egypt, so they became a nation. So a nation without any identity. If for them to be a nation, they must have an identity. They must have a flag, they must have a name, and then they must have the bylaws, constitution, all that. But here God plucked out a people from 430 years of Egyptian culture. So the culture of Egypt was all inside them. That's about 10 generations. So now God plucked them out and He said, okay, bring out all your whole Egyptian culture, because that's not how I want you to be. I want you to be a peculiar nation. Peculiar meaning not special. peculiar meaning, a model nation for the rest of the world to follow, for the rest of the world to see, okay, this is how the rest should be. So they are a model. So God chose a nation for himself, plucked them out from Egypt, and then in the wilderness, he gave them a constitution, a bylaws, how they should live, lifestyles, every manner, from culture, from religion, from science, agriculture, hygienic living, cleanliness living, every details was spelled out for them with no room for doubt. Now, what was the purpose? To select a people for himself. That was the purpose. So in the purpose, the Lord also gave them festivals to enjoy, not enjoy, but to celebrate. And they, the Bible calls them the feasts of the Lord. For too long, I thought that those are just Jewish feasts, not meant for Christians. Jewish feasts. So they have Rosh Hashanah, they have this feast, that feast, Passover, all that. Let them enjoy. We have our Diwali, Chinese New Year, Gongsi Fa Chai. We have Christmas, we have Good Friday, we have Easter, we have Hari Raya. That's all our Asian festivals. That is only for them. I didn't look down on them. That's for them. This was my perception. I had a turning point in the year 2010 when I was in London to speak at a conference. But before that, some of my prophet friends in the US used to tell me that they used to have powerful encounters with God during Rosh Hashanah, for the Feast of Trumpets, and during the Yom Kippur, those two seasons. So they used to tell me, you know, you must also spend days of fasting and praying during those days, wait on God, so you too will receive wonderful revelation. So out of respect, I just listen to them, but it goes in and comes out. It goes in and comes out. Because why are they promoting Jewish festivals? That was my concept. But of course, I didn't voice out to them. Okay, it's their belief. If they want to wait on those special holy days, praise God for them. But I wait the whole year. Why just one day? Right? When you can see God the whole year. Now, this is the background. With this background, then came this encounter in London. So this pastor who invited me, picked me from the airport, and we were driving through the streets of London to go to the hotel where I'm supposed to be. It's a long journey of about 45 minutes to 60 minutes. So along the journey, the pastor starts talking, starts sharing, and he goes on from one topic to another topic to another topic, and then suddenly he broached the subject about the Jewish feasts. So I thought, oh my, here goes another one, Jewish feasts. So I was so glad I was sitting right at the back, but the pastor was sitting in the front, so he couldn't see my bodily reactions. So good to sit at the back. So even if he goes to sleep, nobody knows. Anyway, while the pastor was talking, he made a statement, as a passing statement, but it stuck in me. The passing statement was, feasts of the Lord. And it lighted up as a neon light inside me. And I looked at the word, feasts of the Lord. And I meditated on the word, feasts of the Lord. Feasts of the Lord. And suddenly it hit me. It is not a Jewish feast. It is a feast of the Lord. So it is a festival given by God. And they don't belong to one particular racial group. If anything that comes from God belongs to everybody, you agree? If it only belongs to one racial group, then salvation is only for the Jews. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for the Jewish people and he died in Jerusalem. It's only for the Jewish people, right or wrong? Right or wrong? Hello? You're not sure suddenly. Suddenly you're not sure. Right or wrong? Come on everybody, right or wrong?
Wrong,
right? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is for everybody. So anything that comes from God is for everybody. So the feasts of the Lord is for everybody. But the Lord chose one racial group to introduce them so that through them the world can know what is the feast of the Lord. So that being settled, so it's not Jewish feasts, the Bible calls it feasts of the Lord. That's how the Bible calls it. So it is the feast of the Lord, is for everybody. Amen.
Amen.
So this year we just finished Chinese New Year. Next is Feast of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
The next feast that's going to come is Passover. Passover already done. But there is a prophetic significance of Passover for these last days. So you need to find out what it is. Then there's the feast of Pentecost. That's coming. First fruits. Then comes Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is the beginning of the new year. That's what it is. So in the beginning of the new year, God makes new decrees. What is going to come from now onwards for another 1 year. So this is the background. So after I have received this understanding, from 2010 onwards, during those special days, I used to fast and pray and wait on God. Not in a very religious manner, but in a personal manner. And I began to experience what my many prophet friends in the US have been saying over the years, that on those particular days, you have special encounters. Because they are special days ordained by God. Not by men, ordained by God. So, this last year, on Rosh Hashanah, when the Feast of Trumpet was begun, as I was waiting on the Lord visited me and said, the significance of this season, what is the significance? The significance is the drawing closer of the bride to God in intimacy, understanding, and anticipation of the bridegroom's coming. Please take note of these three things: intimacy, understanding, and anticipation. These three qualities or three aspects is now required out of us. The bride should not just wait for the bridegroom to come, but the bride should now move closer in intimacy of knowing the bridegroom. A few years ago, or rather, the Rosh Hashanah of 2017, I had a visitation from the Lord Jesus. And he came. I saw him wearing a scarlet robe. And it was a long robe. And when he walked, the long robe flowed with him. And when he came closer to me, where I was in my living room, that long robe all gathered around him, not only gathered around him like just a cape, but it also covered me. The robe covered me. And when it covered me, and this is what the Lord said, the bride must now get ready. For what purpose? For her to be the bride, she must have intimacy, a relationship of knowing me. Not just knowing me, but knowing me in the big chamber. So which means not just a casual relationship, But a relationship of intimacy. This is what God is now calling your bride to. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, we read, "The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife had made herself ready." See, the marriage has come. The wife had made herself ready. This is where we are now. Now I want you to pay particular attention to one word that is used in this scripture. 2 days ago, when the Lord gave me this message, suddenly, you know, all my life, from the time I received my call to ministry on 14th March 1979, the Lord called me to preach the second coming. And when I got saved, the very first denominational church I ever attended, and the pastor, a very godly man, very prayerful man, he began to teach the new believers class, those who were newly baptized. He was the one who was teaching them, because you have new babies now. The new babies, you need a bigger mother to take care. Sisters cannot take care. You need the mother or the father to come and take care. And in all my life, in all my ministry, whenever new believers ask me which book of the Bible should we read first, I always tell them, read Matthew, read Mark, read Luke, the Gospels. I'm sure you have done that. You tell others that, don't you? But do you know which book of the Bible my pastor taught us? Revelation. Book of Revelation to new believers. So, from 1979 till just a few days ago, I have read this book of Revelation umpteen times. Umpteen times. Especially since the Lord gave us the call of Angel TV to prepare the world for His coming. I read the book of Revelation more than before. So the more I knew, I'm reading the book of Revelation over and over and over again. But I never saw this one word until 2 days ago. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. "The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife had made herself ready." The word that jumped up was the word wife. Why didn't the scripture say, "and the bride had made herself ready"? But he says the word wife. I thought something wrong with my old King James Version. So I took several versions of the Bible and about a dozen versions, and I looked at all the dozen versions. It all has the word wife. I thought maybe something wrong in English language. Let's look at the Greek so that you become Greeky. In the Greek, the original language where the New Testament is written, it also uses the word wife. "The marriage of the Lamb has come." And, now listen, not just wife, his wife. Another added word, his wife. Now that caught me off guard again. So I again look at 12 translations, and all the 12 translations has the word his wife. Even the Greek, not the Hebrew, because New Testament not written in Hebrew. Even the Greek has the word his wife. So what does those two words tell us? One, his meaning, you are no longer yours. You are now his. Personal possession. Personal possession. No longer yours. No longer you. You cannot live the normal Christian life as you are leaving now, if you are going to meet the bridegroom, you cannot. You'll be cast away. That does not mean you will go to hell. That only means you miss the best. You miss the best. I don't want to mince my words to make you feel good. That's not my job. That's others' job. Who preach grisly grace. The Lord didn't call me for that. I am telling you as it is. I am laying the sword right before you. That's what I saw earlier, no? The sword of the Lord pointing at each and every one of your heart. Just barely touching your flesh. The sword pointed directly at each and every one of you. Which means you are called today to make a decision. That's why you are here. You have been brought. You have an assignment from God pointed at you. Today, you make a decision. If you miss today, you will not get it again. So today is your day. Today is your day. Not tomorrow, today. Today. Amen. Today. The scripture says, if today you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. Today. Today. Not tomorrow. Today. His wife. Number one, personal possession. So, you are not yours. Get that into your heart right now first. You are not yours. Which means from this moment onwards, every decision you make in your life, you cannot decide on your own. You cannot. You can if you don't want to be his bride. You can. Then you lose that status, the bridal status. Do you want that? No. Number two, look at the word wife. Why didn't it say bride? The bride had made herself ready. Because before the bride can become a wife, she must go through the marriage first. Am I right, everybody? Here it says, now listen. The marriage of the Lamb has come. So which means the marriage hasn't taken place yet. If the marriage hasn't taken place yet, then how can the bride become wife? Something wrong with English language, isn't it? Nothing is wrong with English language. Something is wrong with our understanding. That's the problem. The problem is our understanding. The call is, the bridal chamber is a place that's made for a husband and wife. It is not a place for even an engaged bride. Even an engaged bride will not enter into the big chamber, because that's the bridal chamber is only for the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. That's theirs. Their personal big chamber. A spouse bride, engaged woman cannot enter there. It's only for the bridal chamber, for the wife. So now God is saying, you must get to know him in intimacy in the big chamber, and that is a call to a relationship more than a bride, but as a wife. So what is the relationship of a wife? What is the relationship? The relationship of a bride is one of intimacy. That's what it is. The scripture says in John chapter 15 verse 15, a disciple or a servant
does not know what the master does, but the friends do. So the Lord is said to his disciples, from now onwards, I no more call you disciples or servants, but now I call you friends, because I am now going to share with you intimate secret things. Friends share secrets. In the same manner, more than a friend, a wife knows more intimately. A friend still is not, cannot share the life. Friends can share secrets. Only a wife shares life. Am I right? Have you ever heard any friends divorcing one another? They say, I don't friend you anymore. They walk away, each other walk away, right? Have you ever seen them going to court? Okay, let's get divorced. I'm no more your friend, you are no more my friend. Let's part our properties, all the things that we have shared, all the things I've given you. Let's come on, let the judge decide. Okay, have you ever heard anything like this? No. But when a husband and wife want to divorce, then they need a judge to set them apart and then divide their properties. Okay, you take your share, he takes that share. Why? Because the wife shares life. Friends don't share lives, friends share secrets. But wives share lives. They are not just two, they are one. Friends put hand on shoulder with their buddy. They can hug, they can cool, cuddly, teddy bear hug, tiger hug, whichever hug. You know, they can do all that. That's all they can do. But a wife goes beyond. The two bodies become one. They are no longer two, but become one. So the relationship is different. So now the Lord is calling you, not just a bride, but now we'll go one step deeper, because the marriage of the Lamb is coming soon. For you to participate in that, you must now enter into the big chamber of a relationship of a wife. If you read Revelation chapter 12 verse 1, there you read about a woman who's about to give birth to a child. She's pregnant with a child. Now who's this woman? She's the bride who's pregnant. Now this pregnancy that she goes through is very similar to what the Virgin Mary went through. Virgin Mary was espoused to a man called Joseph. So which means she was no more a niece. Her title now is the bride, waiting to become the wife. So she's the bride. But the bride becomes pregnant now. Without any human touch, she becomes pregnant. Similarly, the woman in Revelation chapter 12 is a bride, because you don't see anywhere else about a bridegroom. Just the woman is mentioned, a woman with a child. Now this bride is a chaste, pure, virgin bride of Christ. How do we know all that? Because in Revelation chapter 12 verse 5 says, as soon as she gave birth to a man child, that child was caught up to heaven to be with God. So if the woman wasn't a chaste, pure virgin, then the baby would have been corrupted. The baby would have been disqualified to be caught up to be with God in heaven. That is why we read in the Gospels, when Joseph was made known that Mary is carrying a child of God and no human hand was involved, the Bible says he did not know her, meaning he did not have any sexual relationship with her until the baby Jesus was born. After the Lord Jesus was born, they had normal relationship and they had many other children. Historical records tell us that they had several sons and several daughters. But until the Lord Jesus was born, no human interference at all. In the same manner was this bride that we read in Revelation chapter 12 verse 1. Now what does that signify? The Lord is calling forth a people, a company of lovers. Not just casual relationship with God anymore. This is something you must decide tonight. Tonight is your day of decision. This is the valley of decision tonight. Tonight you make a decision. Not only you, all those who are watching through television, through online. We have a worldwide audience right now. God's remnant people all over the world hearing this word of God. This trumpet that's blown this day, the prophetic voice of God concerning God's seasons and God's times, what He wants to do now. God is calling for a company of lovers. Now, don't take the word lovers in the bad sense. Lovers, a lover is someone who's madly in love with the Lord Jesus. Madly in love. You know, when you're madly in love, you'll do anything. Not a casual believer relationship. Tonight, before you walk out of the exit door, you must make a decision. Whether you're going to walk out as a casual believer or you're going to walk out as a wife of the Lord. Tonight is your night. It won't come again. Now, what is a company of lovers? What are they? A company of lovers is a company of those who will want to, number one, dwell in God. Number two, walk with God. And number three, love God with all their hearts. These are the three identifying marks of the company of lovers. Are you a lover, the wife of the Lord? Then you should have these three qualities. Number one, you must dwell in God. Or to use a New Testament word is abide in Christ Jesus. John chapter 15 verse 3 to 5. Abide in me and I in you. And let my words abide in you and you in me. So this goes beyond mere Christianity. Beyond mere Christianity. And let me add another new word today, or not new word, beyond churchianity. You know what is churchianity? Just attending church every Sunday. Churchianity. We have Christianity, churchianity. And beyond that, beyond just attending church for religious purpose. Because you are a Christian, it is a religious duty to attend church every Sunday. If you don't attend church Sunday, something is missing. You feel that you have committed the unpardonable sin. So that is churchianity, where it is devoid of a relationship with God. You're just a dutiful Christian who regularly attends church, who give your tithes and your offerings, period. That's all. That's all your relationship with God. Nothing beyond that.
You set up your own kingdom where you are the emperor and the empresses there. How nice, isn't it? For once you become an emperor. The company of lovers are those who will want to dwell, abide in Christ Jesus. Number two, they will walk with God. Walking with God meaning a habitual relationship with God. Not just a once a Sunday relationship or once a 15 minute a day relationship. You do your devotion, till you finish. In most Christian homes in India, as soon as the child gets up, the first question the parent, the mother or the father will ask the child is, did you read your Bible? I gave it to my brother. I tortured him. Really? Because of that today he's a doctor. I mean, see all those wonderful trainings. Every parent in India, first thing they ask, did you read the Bible? Did you pray? So for that very sake, they'll just read the Bible simply because they have to tell the parents, yes, I did. The same thing happened to me when I was a new believer. So every church service we attend during the Bible study, the pastor will ask, did you read the Bible today or this week? So your hand must go up, yes. So for that sake, we read the Bible. See, that is churchianity. If we do things out of religious practice. One day, now let me share with you a mistake I make, even at my stature now. So I used to spend at least about 2 to 3 hours every afternoon praying in tongues. So when you pray in tongues, sometimes boring, right? Why boring? Because the mind has no part in it. So the mind gets bored, not you feel bored. The mind doesn't know what's happening now. So the mind becomes restless. So the mind doesn't know what to do. But your spirit is praying in unknown tongues. You are talking to God, your spirit is praying. Now the mind is devoid of this activity. So the mind now thinks 101 things what to do. So we have been taught we can multitask. Windows now, we multitask. So you pray in tongues and you do other work at the same time. Multitasking now. So this particular day, I was praying in tongues and then I was walking up and down in my house. So I walked around my whole house into every bedroom, sanctified. See, all this churchianity. I don't know where we get all this jargon from. You sanctify the house. So you pray in tongues, say brah brah brah. So sanctify. So as I was walking around the whole house, then my eyes looked at the kitchen counter. There was a pile of newspapers which I have never read before. Because I had gone away, so they all had piled up and I had paid for them. So what I did, okay, let's just glance through what is in the newspaper. So I grabbed, I think, 10 or 15 days of newspaper and brought to the living room. I put them on the dining table. See, we also like to Christianize everything. But how we Christianize is, while we are praying, we read the newspaper and say, blah, 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 London. Oh. Oh, let's pray for London right now. Oh, yes, God, earthquake in Hokkaido. Did you know that? Yesterday there was an earthquake in Hokkaido. 5.5 Richter scale. Oh, Lord Jesus, Hokkaido, Hokkaido. Suddenly, the tongue sounds like Japanese. So, I was doing all that. I went through the first page to the last page. From the first day of the newspaper up to the 15th day of the newspaper. And by the time I went through all the newspaper, 3 hours passed by. Praise the Lord. Amen. So I make good use of my time. Multitasking. Wonderful prayer session. Amen. Finish. Now, 15 minutes before my prayer ended, I had a visitation from the Lord Jesus. So, by then I already finished the newspapers, you know. So I put them away, 15 more minutes to end my prayer time. So the Lord Jesus appeared. Gently when he came, and as soon as I saw him, my normal custom is, I kneel down before him and said, Lord, what is your word for your servant? He looked at me. See, you don't laugh first, you listen. Save your laugh for the last part, okay? He said, you know, the greater thing I require from my people is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. I'm sure you have heard that, right? Yes. So I've heard that many times, but I've always wondered, what does it really mean with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all that is within you? So now the Lord told me the same thing. So I took this opportunity to ask him. So I thought he's going to give me some very deep spiritual revelation about that scripture. As well as, Lord, what does it really mean? Oh, then the Lord looked at me and said, it means when you pray, don't read the newspaper. So I felt chided in my spirit, but the Lord didn't condemn me, you know. He spoke, his instruction was in a very fatherly, loving, kind manner, in a very common manner. Yes, don't read the newspaper. As a matter of fact, and he allowed that word to sink inside me to understand the importance of that. Then he said, when you pray, if you multitask when you're praying, your heart is not there. Your heart is divided. Because you're praying in unknown tongues or you're praying for Hokkaido, which one? There is room for intercession. When you're going to enter into a season of intercession, then you take the newspaper, sit down, okay, lay your hands, okay, page 1 to the page 31st, whatever. But that is different. Because now you are entering into a season of intercession. But here in praying in unknown tongues, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 3, you are speaking secrets directly with God. So that is a time only reserved for talking with God. And you don't multitask that at any other times. The heart must not be divided. See, this is, I learned a powerful lesson that day. Then I realized how many foolish mistakes I've done like this in the past. Sweeping the floor, praying in unknown tongues. Mopping the floor, praying in unknown tongues. Don't laugh, you haven't been there, right? See, I do that. I mop my own house, I clean my own house. So while I'm mopping, while the machine is roaring, I'm also roaring. Both of us roaring at the same time. Seeing whose voice is louder. But see, all that was wrong. All that was wrong. When you pray, enter into your closet. Shut the door. Shut the door, not just the physical door. The doors of your heart. The doors of your eyes. The doors of your ears. No hearing anything, no seeing anything. Shut the door of your heart, no noise. You only get into the big chamber, the closet of the Lord, to talk with Him. That is what walking with God. Number 3, love God with all your heart. Now I already explained that. When you love God, you have no divided heart.
No divided heart. You should not ever ponder this or that. When you love God with all your heart, when you dedicate with all your heart, there is no room for choices. No room for choices. Either you dedicate or you don't dedicate. Either you love with all your heart or you don't love with all your heart. No room for option A, B, C, D. If not plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D. No, there's only one plan. Only one. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being. This is the company of lovers. So if you want to be part of the company of lover, to which God is calling you tonight, then you must make a decision that this is how you want to walk from this day onwards. Knowing me as the bridegroom, this is the call of God to you now. In the bedchamber, what is the wife's responsibility? To know the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom. Now the word know comes from a very wonderful, deep meaning Hebrew word called yada. Y-A-D-A. And the word yada goes beyond merely superficial knowing one another. It conveys a thought of a deep, intimate relationship knowing. You know a person through relationship. You relate with them so closely that you know them too well. A good example of this is found in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, where God tells Abraham, "Shall I hide anything from Abraham, whom I know that he will conduct his family well?" See, God uses the word there, know, is yada. Meaning, through Abraham's walk with God, God knew what Abraham thinks, what's in his heart, what's his attitude. So God could say, "I know for sure, this is what Abraham will decide. I have no doubt, he will certainly do this." So that kind of a knowing comes from a relationship. So you have been called to that relationship. This relationship is as intimate as how the Shunammite woman mentioned in Song of Solomon's related to the bridegroom. If you read Song of Solomon's chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, verse 13 and 14, chapter 2, verse 5, it tells us that the Shunammite bride was always ravishing about the bridegroom, which means she was madly in love. She doesn't talk about anyone else. She only talked about her bridegroom to all her bridal friends. To all her girlfriends, when they meet each other, she only talks to them about her bridegroom. She used to ravish about her bridegroom, madly in love, because she had an intimate knowing. When you enter into such a relationship with God, you will begin to see the facets of God that you have never discovered before. It's all mentioned in the Bible, written in the Bible, but until you experience it in a real manner, you cannot relate to where it is in the Bible. But it's all there, madly in love. See, that is why the book of Song of Solomon is in the scriptures. If you read the book of Song of Solomon, there's no relationship between a believer and God. Nothing. It's just a love story. But why is it in the Bible? To show you in practical ways how to fall in love with the Lord Jesus. That's what the book Song of Solomon is all about. She loved the bridegroom with all her soul. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7. She loved him with all her soul. And Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1 says, she sought him with all her heart. It's not just a seeking for a season, but she sought him with all her heart until she found him. That's the kind of seeking. You keep on knocking. You don't stop no matter how long it takes. Keep waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Several months ago, one man came up to me with a question. And he shared with me how deeply spiritual he was, how many hours a day he spends waiting on God and all that. And then he also told me that the Lord told him that if he continues waiting, the Lord will give him a certain grace in his life. And then he told me, and that his question was, you know, when will the Lord give me that grace? Because I've been waiting for 4 years, he said. So I looked at him and I asked him a question. Did the Lord told you how long to wait? He said, no. What did the God say? Wait. And just wait. Just wait. If you truly wait, you will really wait. You don't rush God. Remember, my dear beloved brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, God is God. He is not man. For you to push and pull him, please remember that. God is God. God. He's not man. Although we casually use the word Jesus, so casually like he's our next door neighbor, in reality, that is a wrong way to address him. The rightful way is to say, Lord Jesus. Not just Jesus. No. Please learn that. You reverence God. No one in heaven uses the word Jesus. They all address him as Lord Jesus. When he was on this earth, his name was Jesus. But today, he is God. Lord Jesus. You reverence the name. Why we are so careless in our Christian life? Because we stop reverencing God. We stop having a healthy fear of God. We don't fear God anymore. That is the reason why we sin. That is the reason why we are so careless in our Christian life. That is the reason why we don't give importance to God. Everything else in our life comes first. God is last. If you have to choose between exam or coming to church, what do most people choose? Exam. Because that will feed you. God doesn't feed you. When I first got saved, I remember this incident very too well. I was reading the Bible one morning, and my father was so mad. This was not when I was saved. When I got called to the ministry, he was so mad. He took the Bible, he threw on the floor, and he said, will this Bible feed you? That was a question he asked me in 1979. In 79, I had no answer. But today, when I look back at 40 years, this Bible has been feeding me. But I told my father that before he died. You know, you asked me this question. At that time, I had no answer. But today, I can tell you, and you know for sure, not only the Bible fed me, but the Bible also fed you. Because through me, you have been taken care of. So see, the Bible that you curse in your unknowingness has also fed you and mother and me, 3%. This Bible feeds. So, knowing God into a deeper relationship, when you serve God with all your heart,
You seek him with all your soul. You don't shortchange in your walk before him. Seeking God with all your heart, madly in love, you seek him like never before. Now this is the next thing you need to do. Seeking God with all your heart like never before. Not just a casual seeking, but seeking with all your heart. If you read Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1, it says like this: by night on my bed, I sought the one I loved. I sought him, but I did not find him. I sought him with all my heart. I sought him with all my heart. So seek him with all your heart. When you seek him with all your heart, you need to do two things. Number one, ask the bridegroom to draw you to him. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. You ask him to draw you to him. The Lord Jesus said like this: except God draws a man to him, no one can come to the Lord Jesus. So you need to ask God to draw you into the big chamber to meet with the Lord Jesus. Number two, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14 says, make yourselves known to the bridegroom. What does it mean, make yourselves known to the bridegroom? I'm going to use a very simple example, and I hope none of you will get offended, because there's no other way to explain this, but this, I mean no offense to anybody, but I'm just sharing you with the bare truth. When a married man and a married woman, when they want to consummate their marriage, they remove their clothes and each other looks at each other's body as it is. Minus all the makeup, minus all the headroom, minus all the nice, fanciful clothes they wore during the wedding, minus everything. Now each other sees their naked bodies. In the same manner, you bear your heart naked for the Lord Jesus to look and see. How did you do that? By sharing everything that is in your life to the Lord. You don't keep secrets. No secrets.
Amen.
You bring the Lord Jesus into the inner secrets of your life. Which means he has total access into every area of your life. No rooms are closed. The HDB has a policy. If you want to rent out your house, you cannot rent out the whole house. One room should be closed. Okay. And the rest you can rent out. Am I right? You cannot do that. One area, my heart closed. Jesus, you not know that. You can enter anywhere else except this room, not for you. HDB rules law. You not allowed there. You cannot say that. That does not mean, I mean, that means you have not bared your heart naked to your bridegroom. When a husband and wife stand naked before each other, from head to toe, they look at each other. With all the good, the bad, the scars, all this, they look at one another. No secrets. In the same manner, no secrets between you and your bridegroom. No secrets. It is such a relationship is called the yada relationship. The deep, intimate, knowing relationship, the yada. Yada has no secrets. You are crystal clear. Your heart is transparent like an open glass. That is the relationship you are being called to. And the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom looks at the bride and he tells us, if you look at Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 14,
He says, "Oh my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Why are you hiding your face behind the clefts of the rock? Show me your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." Now please look at the two phrases in the scripture. The Lord God is saying, "Show me your face," which means, come into my presence daily. Show me your face. Don't just, when you get up, say, "Good morning, Lord." That is good. But this "show me your face" means come into his presence daily. Secondly, let me hear your voice. Open your mouth, open your heart and talk to me. That's what it means. You do this on a daily basis. Now if you do that, what will be the result of the bride loving the bridegroom? Now what is the result? Result number one. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 4 says, "The bridegroom brings you into the banqueting house," into his banqueting house. Now that is what we read in Revelation 19 verse 7. The marriage supper of the Lamb. You are invited into the marriage supper of the Lamb, into his banqueting house. Now what is the banqueting house? The banqueting house is the inner secret place of the Most High God. Inner secret place. Is an inner sanctum that no one ordinarily is allowed to enter. To give you one good example, we go to any Hindu temple. The Hindus practice this, you know, similar to the Tabernacle of Moses pattern. In the Hindu temple, there are many levels. But there is a place in the temple called the inner sanctum, similar to the most holy place, where no other believers are allowed. Only the priest is allowed to enter into the inner sanctum. They use the actual word, you know, inner sanctum, where the main deity is kept, where the priest goes in and he washes that deity, he prays to the deity, and he does all the ceremonial things to the deity. Only he does that. This is a picture you see in the Tabernacle of Moses, where only the high priest goes into the most holy place to meet with God. Only he is allowed. No one else is allowed. Now, when you start walking with God as the wife, he brings you into his inner sanctum. Now, let me tell you something very interesting now. Moses was a prophet. And Aaron, his younger brother or older brother, is the high priest. So as the high priest, there are certain things only he can do which Moses cannot do. For example, on the day of atonement, only he can bring the blood into the most holy place. Once and again. Moses, no matter how great a relationship he had with God, he cannot do that because he is a prophet. He's not a high priest. However, Moses had a relationship that the high priest Aaron didn't have. What? The high priest can only enter the most holy place once a year. Whereas Moses, the friend of God, can go in and come out whenever he likes. Because he had received that favor. He had received that grace. He had received that open privilege that he can go in and come out anytime he likes. See, that is the favor God will extend to you. The inner sanctum of his secret place, the banqueting house. Let's go a little deeper into what is that banqueting house. John chapter 13, verses 21 to 26, you will read about the scene of the Last Supper. All the disciples are seated by the right side and the left side of the Lord Jesus, and they were all having a meal, and the Lord Jesus suddenly says, "One among you is going to betray me." So everybody starts asking, "Lord, who is it? Who is it? Who is it?" Even the great Peter is, "Lord, who is it, Lord?" He always wants to know, wants to be the first person to have the information. That's his nature, you know. And he was sitting very close to the Lord, so he asked the Lord, "Who is it? Tell me. I won't share this to anybody. Just secret. If you can't tell me, just text me, Lord." This is the modern version. Today's modern. "Just WhatsApp me, Lord. I'll get the message. I will delete it as soon as I read it." But the Lord never revealed it to anyone. Then Peter, you see, look at the scene. It's like this, you know. Let's imagine the Lord was in the center. Peter was on the right side and John was on the left side. So Peter leaned and he couldn't get any answer. So what he did, you know, stretch his hand and John. "John, you ask. So, now John, he was a full man of God. So he knew how to get an answer. So he just lied on the bosom. That's the first thing he did, you know. He lied on the bosom. See, the sin is like a baby lying on the bosom of the mother. See, the intimate bonding place of the mother and the child lying there. And how can any mother refuse the request of a baby desiring milk from the mother? No mother will deny that request, right? No matter how busy she is, she put away everything to nurse a baby. In the same manner, the Lord looked at his baby. "Okay, baby, it's none other than Judas." You see, that's what happens in the inner place, in the inner sanctum. Secrets are revealed. God reveals, God shares his secrets with his friends. Psalms 25 verse 14. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 32. That's the first result you get living in the inner dwelling place with God. Number two. Result number two. The bridegroom will take special ownership of you. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 16 and chapter 6 verse 3. "My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies." Now look at the first part. "My beloved is mine and I am his." You are no longer yours. Tonight, when we pray, this must become clear to you before you leave this hall. Now, this is not a condition of forcing. It's an invitation. Invitation to a higher walk. Of course, you can choose to walk out. You can choose to walk out, nothing happens. You won't go to hell. Please don't fear. I guarantee you, you won't go to hell. But that does not mean you will be the inner place in heaven. At least somewhere. Isn't it good enough? Right? Some people pray like this. "Oh Lord God, let me be a dog keeper in heaven. I'll be so satisfied dog keeper." But today they are automatic dogs. Why do you need a dog keeper for? and where are everybody? Furthermore, all the doors in heaven open automatically. Why do you need to open the door for? So that post is not vacant. So don't pray that prayer. Lord, I need to be a doorkeeper. Sorry, not available. Number three, the bridegroom will shower you with his love. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. In order for the bridegroom to shower you and lavish you with his love, you must do two things. Number one, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2 to 6 says, you should not have any other love in your life. One for one. You should not have any other lovers, not allowed. Number two, if you have fallen away, today is a good day, good time to come back to your first love. Come back to your first love. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. You should have no other lovers in your life except the lover of your soul. Don't idolize any image of God. That's what the scripture, the commandment of God says. You shall have no other gods before me. Meaning, don't form any image of God in your own mind. Don't have your own concept. Your own concept of who you think God is. There is one basic concept of who God is. And the scriptures tells us very clearly who He is. He is a holy God. And you cannot change that concept saying, oh no, in the New Testament, God has already forgiven all our sins on the cross. No matter what kind of a life you live, all your sins are already forgiven. All are already gone. So therefore, live your life in whatever way you like to live, because all your sins are forgiven. Already passed. That kind of hyper-grace teaching is straight from the pit of hell. It's not biblical at all. Not biblical. If it is biblical, then half the New Testament you must tear from the Bible and throw it away. Even the book of Revelation will then become unbiblical. Because in the book of Revelation, God judges sins. His wrath is poured out upon homosexual people. It's written there very clearly. LGBT is not acceptable. A person is acceptable, not their lifestyle. Amen, everybody? Amen. God loves everybody equally. His love, you know, no one can ever understand how great and vast the love of God is. Not even the angels in heaven. They cannot understand how great and vast His love is. However, He does not condone sin. Sin is different. The person is different. He loves a gay person. He loves a transgender person. He loves a lesbian. He loves a homosexual. He loves a queer person. But He does not condone a lifestyle of lesbianism, a lifestyle of homosexuality, a lifestyle of transgender, a lifestyle of queer. All that is not acceptable. I'm not being homophobia. I'm being biblical. Are you with me?
Yes.
We are being biblical. God loves the people, but He does not condone that sin. Those sins are sinful. They are not godly. God is holy.
Amen.
You cannot change that aspect of God. You cannot. And you cannot form another picture, say, oh, it's okay, all right. You know, God, this is now in the New Testament. God accepts everybody. No. Recently, there were a lot of talks about scrapping this law and accepting same-sex marriage. And then there was an interview done by I was shocked by this, a gay pastor in Singapore. And he came out and gave an interview, and he said, oh, it's all right, no sin, nothing, it's all gone, his lifestyle is acceptable. And his church are composed of gay people. So that news was put out to say that it's okay, it's okay. Not okay, not okay. If it was okay, then to burn Sodom and Gomorrah was wrong. Right?
Yes.
It was wrong to burn Sodom and Gomorrah. It should have been allowed if it was okay. And the last book in the Bible, Revelation, if you read Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 19, two times it's mentioned very clearly beyond any doubt that all those who practice homosexual gay lifestyle will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's written there very clearly. So there's no way around it. No way. God is a God of holiness. You don't form an own image of God in your own mind. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain to say all this is okay because God is a loving God. That is taking the name of God in vain. Number three, how does God want you to relate with Him? The third point, you must have an understanding of the times and the seasons in which we are living now. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 verse 32, it is written concerning the sons of Issachar that they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs. So, to have an understanding of the seasons and the times. What time are we living in now? The last days has begun. That is, you know, when this year was born, we have entered into a new dispensation called the last days. I had a very fascinating experience. On 31st December 2018, during the last week of December, I was waiting on God for a word for the new year. It should not be a word for the new year because the Lord already gave a word for during Rosh Hashanah. So Rosh Hashanah was meant from that year to another year in the timetable of God. But that during that week, or especially on the last day of the whole year, the Lord Jesus Christ visited me and He said, I'm going to do something new from January 1st, 2019 onwards. So I was very surprised. So I very meekly asked the Lord, what do you mean you're going to do from January onwards when, according to your word, it should begin from Rosh Hashanah? Because that's the time for the Feast of Trumpets and New Year begins. And the Lord looked at me and said, you are right, but this is a new thing. I'm going to do two things in this one time. Two things, because a new dimension, new dispensation is going to begin. Therefore, in your calendar, see, Gregorian calendar is our calendar, it's not God's calendar. God's calendar is the Jewish calendar, that's God's calendar. Our calendar, Gregorian, He said, in your calendar, I'm going to begin a new thing from the first day of the year onwards. So I was very surprised by all this. But I took note of everything the Lord spoke. And a few days later, I had a call from my very good friend, a trusted prophet of God from Australia, Reverend Neville Johnson. While talking, he shared with me, he said, I want to share with you a peculiar encounter I had. And he narrated word for word exactly, or in similar way, what the Lord spoke to me about Rosh Hashanah and the New Year. The exact word was, I'm going to do something new in your calendar.
It was surprising, the mouth of two witnesses. Everything shall be established. So, from this year, January 1st, a new dispensation has begun. The last days. It is the last days. Then the next word that comes along is time will delay no longer. Which means you don't have time on hand to enjoy your life as how you have been enjoying in the past. In the past, God put up with our foolishness. God put up with our sins. God put up with our shortcomings. Now He's saying, put away, cast away the works of darkness. I will tolerate them no longer. That season is over now. Now I will not accept all that because it's a holy God. That season now has begun. The season to enter into the bridal chamber has now come. So to enter into the bridal chamber, the wife has made herself ready. When she made herself ready, to then it was given to her a fine linen that's clean and white. Before she can wear the fine linen, she had made herself ready, qualified. Unless and until you make yourself ready, you will not get that fine linen garment. You will not get it. So that means, or that calls for a lot of dying to self. That great I in you. Please remember one thing. There can only be one I am. Either you are I am or God is I am. There cannot be two I. Have you ever seen, I mean, people with two heads don't survive for long, you know? Conjoined twins. They don't survive, right? We have to get rid of one head. So there can only be one I am. Only the great I am. Your I must die. Your I must die. And today is a good day for you to die. Amen. That's the good news I bring you today. And we have two pastors and many pastors here to conduct funeral service. No problem. So many pastors here around the world. All here. From the US, two pastors from the US, one pastor from Malaysia, one pastor from Canada. See, all have come, sent by God for funeral service. Don't worry, I will give you your death certificate. I will personally sign. Today you die. Amen. So the Lord is calling you, Mark chapter 16, verse 2 to 3, to discern the times. To discern the times. This was a gift that the wise virgins mentioned in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13 possessed. They discerned, they knew the time, and they were prepared for the eventuality. See, that's why those wise virgins were called wise virgins. They knew the times. They were like the sons of Issachar, who knew the seasons and knew the times. They had a knowing that if the bridegroom can come late, then what should we do? There was a preparedness. You are prepared for eventualities. Prepared for the coming persecution. Prepared for the coming martyrdom. You don't want to be blind, deaf, and dumb, and stupid. You don't want to be that. You want to be wise and discerning. Number four, anticipate His coming. Look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Titus chapter 2 verse 13. Not only you look forward, but 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 12 says, hasten the coming of the Lord Jesus. The word hasten in the Greek means to speed up, to urge on.
to wait eagerly, earnestly long for, with eager expectation, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Number five, have the fear of God. This is the message of the first angel in Revelation chapter 14. He flew in the heavens and he said, "Fear God!" Why? His judgments have come. God is a God of judgments. He's a God who will judge. So therefore, fear God. Fear God. You know, in the past, when you sin, you lie to God, you lie to your church leaders, nothing happened. Not anymore. Not anymore. You will drop dead. You know, last year, I was in Tanzania, the eastern part of Africa. That was my first visit to the nation. So I fasted and I prayed, "Lord, what is the word you have for the nation?" The Lord gave me a word for the nation. And in my entire life till now, I have never been to a nation where all 3 days of the meetings, the Lord gave one word, very severe warning, repeatedly over and over. And the warning was judgment to the false prophets in the nation and in the African continent. That was the one message. It came so forcefully that from the beginning of the time that I went up to the pulpit, right to the end, a 1 hour message, it was this judgment. And the sword of the Lord went forth saying, "You will drop dead on your in the pulpit and you'll be cast out of the nations." 3 days later, the word came to pass in Tanzania, in South Africa, in Uganda, in Zambia, several nations. The Africans who heard the word, that event was also televised live on our African channel. So all over Africa, they saw Angel TV live at the Tanzania meeting. They heard the prophecy again. It came to pass immediately, 3 days later. Even the latest one, in December of last year, I went to South Africa. And as you enter into the airport, you come out of the immigration to go out to the visitors area. There was a big billboard of a prophet with open arms saying, "Oh, come to South Africa." This man, this prophet, is one of the infamous false prophets in Africa, who does all kinds of signs and wonders in the name of the Lord Jesus, but he's not a true prophet of God. You know, how bad he is, I show you. I'm sure you all have seen this, right? Can you tell me what is this? Excuse me? Are you sure? You sure?
Yes.
Really? That's what your eyes see, right? A bottle like this, he removes this label, changes the water, puts grape wine in it, and puts the word blood of Jesus. And he sells to his congregation and to his online community, saying, "This is the blood of Jesus. Buy. And you drink it, you are sanctified of all your sins." What more blasphemous things can that be? He does all that. And I was very surprised to see his poster at the airport. Just 1 month ago, I received a mail from South Africa, the coordinator who invited me to the meetings, saying his man was arrested and thrown into the prison. See, the judgments of God have begun to manifest. Therefore, fear the Lord your God with all your heart. Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 verse 28 and Luke chapter 12 verse 5, God alone has the power to cast your body and soul into hell. He alone has the power and He can do that. Finally, now the main point, point number 6. The point that I briefly made yesterday morning. Consecrate your life like the wife of the Lord. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 19 verse 7 again. Please open your Bibles with me now to Revelation chapter 19 verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife had made herself ready. Now please underline the word His wife. Not somebody's wife, not just a wife, but His wife. And I mentioned earlier that the word His meaning ownership, possession. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2. The Apostle Paul says here, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now look at that word, one husband. So one husband, one wife. You are His possession. You are not yours. Say this, I am not mine. Don't just simply say like me, like a parrot. Say with meaning. Take your right hand, please. Lift up your heart. Close your eyes. Then say with all your heart, I am not mine.
I am not mine.
Say with passion.
I am not mine.
Say as if you mean it with all your heart.
I am not mine.
Please let it sink inside you right now. You are not yours. I am not mine. I am not mine. If you are not yours, this body is not your body any longer. For you to sin with this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So it's no longer your body. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, you cannot sin against this body. Sexual sins, sins of fornication, sins of adultery, you cannot do that. You cannot abuse this body. Smoking, drinking, you're abusing this physical body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's not your body. It's not yours. Let that sink into you today. A wife is someone who is absolutely consecrated to her husband. Now the key word here is absolutely consecrated. Absolutely consecrated. What does the word absolute consecration mean? It means two things. Number one, that you are willing to do anything God asks of you. Secondly, you are willing to obey God in every area of your lives. Two things. Absolute consecration. You're willing to do anything that God asks of you, no matter what it is. If He says let go, you let go. And you're willing to obey God at all costs. So absolute consecration means a wife is one who is totally surrendered, dedicated, consecrated, and devoted to her husband. Four words: surrendered, dedicated, consecrated, and devoted to her husband. And let's look at an example from the life of the Lord Jesus for this model of consecration. If you will read Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, it says here, "He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In this one scripture, you'll find these four things. The Lord Jesus surrendered his life. The Lord Jesus dedicated his life. The Lord Jesus consecrated his life. And the Lord Jesus devoted his life to obeying God's purposes in all. No questions asked. This is the call of consecration. And the question I was told to ask you tonight. Now this is the end. We're going to end now. The question is, are you willing to consecrate your life to that level? Put away your Bibles. Let's stand up. Please kindly remove your shoes. Put them under your chair. Everyone in this auditorium, please remove your shoes right now. If you don't want to remove, please get out of this place. You should not remain in this place if you are unwilling to comply. Don't put them before your feet, put them under your chair, because the Lord will walk past by and you don't want them. Put it in. I'm going to do exactly as how the Father in heaven showed me this afternoon that I should do. Are you willing? No, just listen please. Are you willing to totally consecrate your lives as a wife unto the Lord?
Yes.
If you are willing to do, please come forward to the altar around here, all around here, and you kneel down. You kneel down to make a consecration of yourself, even those who are upstairs. If you want to consecrate with all your heart, then you come down. If you don't understand what it means, please, ushers, remove the chairs on the front row, please remove them. If you don't understand what I have said, then please don't come out of your chairs. You only come if you understood the meaning and the seriousness of this consecration. Because when you get up from your knees, there's no turning back. You don't turn back, you don't go back to your old lifestyle. But since this place is crowded, you can just kneel down wherever you want. If possible, please remove the chairs backwards, please. Please understand what you are doing. Please don't do blindly, like how we have done in the past.
In the past, whenever there's an altar call, we just do it blindly. We do it religiously. That should not be happening today. If you don't understand it, you really cannot count the cost, please don't kneel down. Go back to your seats. Sit down. You will come forward, you will kneel down. If you really understand what I have been sharing for the last 2 hours, and you really understand the gravity of this all. Since this front area is crowded, you can just kneel down wherever you are if you want to make that consecration. If you don't want to make a consecration, just sit in your chairs. All those of you who are kneeling down, please close your eyes. As the Lord showed me this afternoon, I was in the presence of the Father God. And the Father God showed me what I should do today and what He wants to do tonight. And as I saw this afternoon, so I see right now. I see the Lord Jesus Christ in lightning white robe standing before me right now. Now you open your heart. You make a total consecration of yourself to the Lord right now. Even those of you who are watching from home, watching through the social media, TV, you want to consecrate, is kneel down right now. Get up from your chairs, get up from your sofa, and you kneel down right now. Wherever you are, kneel down right now. From whichever nation you are watching, kneel down right now. And you consecrate your lives to the Lord right now. Please look deep into your hearts now. And you make a total dedication, total consecration. Lord, this day onwards, I totally consecrate myself to you. I am willing to do anything you ask of me. I am willing to obey you at all costs. That's what is consecration. Willing to do anything. Obey. Willing to obey at all costs. Can you do that? Can you do that?
Yes, sir.
Willing to obey.
Yes, sir.
Willing to do anything. If you can, open your mouth and you make your declaration to God. You make your consecration to God. You say with all your heart, Lord, this day I consecrate myself, willing to do anything you ask me, willing to obey you at all costs. I surrender. I dedicate, I consecrate, and I devote myself totally to you. Thank you, wonderful Jesus. You don't stop. You make your consecration. I see the Lord Jesus Christ now, like a husband looking for his wife, to garland her, to put a garland of roses on her. Thank you, wonderful Lord Jesus. To some, I see the Lord Jesus putting like a crown of a round ring on your head. And there's a beautiful amethyst colored stone in the front of the ring, like a band put on your head. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He's putting that on you now. Consecrate yourself, my dear brothers and sisters. Consecrate. Surrender. You tell him, Lord,
I am yours and no longer mine. I am yours and willing to do anything you ask of me from this day onwards. I'm willing to obey you in every area of my life. Make that consecration. You make that dedication. It's not just a dedication, a consecration. Absolute surrender. Absolute dedication. Absolute consecration. Absolute devotion. From this day onwards. This day onwards. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I hear the Lord Jesus saying, I am going to give them a new heart. A new heart to know me. And a new heart to love me. A new heart to be devoted totally to me. Thank you, wonderful Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray now, give them that exchange. Give them that exchange. Let them tangibly see an exchange taking place inside them. Let them feel, Lord, a change of their hearts, a change of their mind. Let them feel right now. Right now. Lord, I pray that each and every one of them have a supernatural encounter.
Yes!
Right now. In the name of Lord Jesus. I pray. I command that their spiritual eyes be opened. Transformation taking place right now. Let them experience a tangible touch right now. Right now. Let them physically feel a tangible experience. Right now, Lord. Right now. Let them feel your hand touching on the flesh of their heart. In the name of Lord Jesus. Let them feel. Let them feel your hand heavy upon them. Let your hand rest heavy upon them. Right now. Right now. Yet never before, for the first time in their lives, let them experience your tangible presence. Even when you walk past by them, let them feel your rope brushing by them. Make them new, Lord. Make them new. Make them new. Let all that is within them become new now. And all that is within them become new.
Fresh oils and will taste like honey,
sweet to your mouth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus, Lord, what you caused my eyes to see, I now pray, let your children receive this oil, new oil. Let them gradually feel their mouth tasting the sweetness of your new anointing, your new oil right now. Let their physical tongue, physical mouth taste the sweetness of that anointing, Lord. For your word says, taste and see how good God is. Now let your mouth and your tongue taste the sweetness of the anointing. For your word says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Thank you for doing that right now, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Let it flow. Let it flow all over them, Lord. From the crown of their head to the sole of their feet. Thank you, wonderful Lord Jesus. Thank you, wonderful Lord Jesus. Thank you, wonderful Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Come on, lift up your holy hands. Bless the name of the living God. Lift up your holy hands. All the wonderful things that you have experienced right now, lift up your holy hands and give thanks. Come on, open your mouth. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. For the consecration you have made. Come on, lift up your hands. Lift up your heart. Open your mouth. Give thanks to God.
It's a new day, God.
up our holy hands and bless the name of the living God. For He is a good God. Great is His mercy and endures forever. Father, we bless your name. No one can describe who you are. What a privilege it is to be in the holy presence of God. Thank you for calling
us. Bless you, Father, over here.
Thank you for the fire in our bones right now, God. For burning us like never before, Father. Thank you for the roar of heaven, Lord, released in this place, God. Thank you for burning our hearts, Father. God, like never before, Father, we want to be like you, Jesus. Like never before, Jesus, we will say yes to you and do your work, Father. Like never before, Jesus, not just the anointing, but we want you, Jesus. Let us desire you more than anything. More than anything, God. Father, we pray from now on, God, as you release us in this place, let the unction of your anointing lead us, let the clarity of your spirit be heard, let our eyes see, let our ears hear, let our minds know, let our hearts understand the things you are doing in this season, Father. No more hypocrisy, God. No more double-mindedness, Father, but only you, oh Lord, the goal of our hearts, God. That we will follow what you do, Father. We will say what you say, God. Father, we thank you. Who are we that you're mindful of us? Who are we that your light is shining upon, in, and through us? We are just a dust from the ground, yet you picked us up to behold your glory, to see your face, and to experience your goodness, Abba. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we ask that the last day's generation rise up, God. Let us cry out to seek your face, Lord Jesus, like never before. That we will turn away from the lust of the flesh. We will turn away from our desires. But we will turn, Lord Jesus, to you, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, empower us. That we too will do as the prophets does. That we will release your word, that the bones will rise up, the dry bones will live. Thank you, Lord, that we live and move and have our being because of you. Oh God, we give you glory. We give you glory. We give you glory. We give you glory. Jesus' name.
Yes, sir.
Worship. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good night, everybody. Go in peace. Come back tomorrow morning before 9. Yeah.
No problem. Big leg.
Thank you, sir.